Let's open God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read the entire chapter together. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And when he says we should covet earnestly the best gifts, he's speaking of faith, hope, and charity, and the more excellent way, the way of charity. This morning we consider the 13th verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit? The Apostle Paul wrote this chapter in 1 Corinthians because there were obvious problems at the church at Corinth that needed to be addressed. As in every congregation, there was a diversity of gifts and different operations or positions that the different members in the congregation had. And the problem was that they were coveting the gifts that the other members had, and they were using the gifts that God had given to them for their own self-advancement in the congregation. And so Paul answers that by telling them that your church, your congregation, is the body of Jesus Christ. And just as the body, the human body now, has many members, and each member of the body has its own particular function, and each is important to the welfare, the health of the whole, so it is in the church. There are many members. Each member has a different place. Each member has different gifts, and you are to serve one another, to serve the common good in the congregation. There's a diversity of gifts, yes, but a unity in the whole. And that's what Paul is teaching here in this chapter. Now this morning we're going to look at just verse 13 here. And what this verse does is explains to us why the church is a body. Paul uses the figure. And now in verse 13 he tells us why we should think of the church as a body. The reason is, and he gives here a spiritual reason, the reason is that by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. That is, the Spirit brings us together as one. The Spirit not only gives to different members their different gifts, but the Spirit brings us all together as one, as the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, the verse immediately preceding the verse, there's a very surprising statement. The last word in that verse is quite a surprise. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is, and we would expect him to say, so also is the church. But he says, so also is Christ. And he means by this that the church is Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And then he gives the reason for that. The reason is that the Spirit unites us not just as individuals to Christ, but as members to the body of Jesus Christ. And now that tells us how we are to see one another as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to see one another as those who have the Spirit, and those who have the Spirit of Christ and are united to us as one. You don't pick who you're united to, but the Spirit and Christ himself has chosen and united the members of the body to one another. Now this morning we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it might surprise you that we've picked a text that speaks of baptism. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Two things. One is, there's also an allusion in this verse to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, not just baptism. Look at the last phrase, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We drink in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper into one Spirit. That's the spiritual reality. And the point is this, that the reality that's begun in baptism continues in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we have a symbol of our union to Jesus Christ in his death and suffering, which is what baptism also symbolizes. And in the Lord's Supper, we have a symbol of our union to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the previous chapter, Paul explains the Lord's Supper that way. 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, verse 16, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I said that this verse that we're considering this morning gives to us the reason that we are all members of the one body. And that's because the Spirit has united us together. And now in the sacrament, we have a symbol of that. We are partakers of one bread, and we drink of one cup because we are one body. Let's consider this morning the words of the text under the theme Spirit Baptism. Spirit Baptism. Let's notice first what it is, and then in the second place what it means for us. Part of why we're interested in talking this morning about Spirit Baptism is because today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead, 50 days beyond the Passover, and then we celebrate the pouring out of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, the text here helps us to understand what it means to be baptized by the Spirit. The text is not talking, when it mentions baptism, about water baptism. It's not talking about the sacrament, but it's talking about Spirit baptism, the reality, what the sacrament of baptism points to, what baptism means. And here we must understand that Spirit baptism is not a separate blessing that only some Christians receive, that comes later on, and that is apart from and different than the work of salvation. But we want to see from the verse that Spirit baptism is our salvation. And we notice that by recognizing these three things from the verse. First, we see from the verse who it is that baptizes us. The one who baptizes us is Jesus Christ himself. He baptizes us with the Spirit. The Spirit is not the baptizer. The Spirit is not the one who does the baptizing. But he's the one with which we are baptized. And now we can look at the analogy in the sacrament itself. The minister is the one who performs the baptism, baptized with water. Well, Christ is the one who performs the spiritual baptism, and he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. That's clear from the Gospels in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist says to those who came to him to be baptized with water at the Jordan River, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see the same in John chapter 3 and verse 11. And then Jesus' parting promise to his disciples is John 1 verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And now we must understand a translation issue or matter in the text itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That preposition by could also be translated in or with. Better ways to translate it. For with one Spirit are we all baptized. Or in one Spirit are we all baptized. We're not baptized by the Spirit, but the Spirit is like the water of baptism that Christ applies to us. The baptizer is Jesus. And so Jesus himself says in John 15, verse 26, I will send the Comforter, and the Father will send the Comforter. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Peter, explaining the prophecy in Joel, says, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And so the Spirit is the water of baptism that Jesus pours out and applies to us. And we'll see in a little while why that's important. But now we must see in the second place here, who are baptized? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then at the end of the verse, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And Paul explains that all by saying this in the text, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. He's saying there are no distinctions, there are no divides in the church according to race, according to gender, according to class and status. All are baptized with the Spirit. Now he acknowledges that there's a diversity here. There are Jews and there are Greeks and they're different. And there are servants and there are masters and there are rich and there are poor and there are males and there are females and there are elderly and there are young. But all of us are baptized into the one body. There are not different sorts of Christians, some who have the Spirit baptism and some who don't, but all believers have the baptism of and with the Spirit. Every member in the church at Corinth, every true believer. And that's confirmed in the text by the word one. We are all baptized into one body, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The baptism of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Spirit, in other words, are not two different things. It's not one thing to be saved and then a separate thing to receive a baptism of the Spirit. And that's abundantly clear in other passages in Scripture, Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And then this, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And he's saying this, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You don't belong to God. You're not one of his. And the implication is this, that if you are one of his, if you are saved, you do have the Spirit. This is not an extra blessing that you wait to receive later on in your salvation, but as one of his, you have the Spirit. Every child of God, every believer has the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 helps us to understand this too, because what Pentecostalism really does is creates a division in the church. Two tiers of members, some who are saved and then others who have the Spirit. And there's a divide in the church. Well, the Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit doesn't come to create a division, but the Spirit comes to create a unity. And so, Ephesians 4, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And then this, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit. Not a divide. The Spirit doesn't come to just some, to separate them from the others. I've talked to people who have come out of Pentecostalism and felt that they never received the Spirit. And they said it was the most agonizing thing to be part of a church that really said to them, "Well, you don't have the Spirit. You're secondary." And what was always proclaimed was, "You need the Spirit." Not you need Jesus Christ, but you need the second blessing. The Scriptures speak of the unity of the Spirit. And so in Ephesians 4, he continues in the same language as in the text, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." One baptism, one Spirit, one body. Those things all belong together.
Who are baptized? All Christians. We all are baptized into one spirit and one body. The third thing that we see from the text is when this happens. And here it's very important to read the text carefully. This comes out in the King James, but it's clearer in the original Greek. It comes out in the King James, especially in the last phrase of the verse. We have been all made to drink into one spirit. He's saying this. This is something that has already happened and that happened in the past and that is completed in the past. We have been. And that could be translated in the beginning of the verse that way too, because it's the same verb tense. By one spirit, we have been all baptized into one body, and we have been all made to partake spirit. And the point is this, that this is a one-time event that happened in the past. Yes, it has an effect in the present, an ongoing effect, but it's completed. It's like saying this, I was born in, and then the year of your birth. Well, that happened already. Yes, it has an effect on you in the present. You're alive today because you were born then. Or you might say, I was married too on such and such a date, and you were married in the past. Well, that affects you in the present. Well, that's the idea here. We have been baptized into one body, and we have been made to drink into one spirit. Once in the past, every one of God's people were baptized with the Spirit. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about something that's true of every single believer, of every Christian. He's referring to the great work of regeneration, which is signified by the sacrament of baptism. Being born again. This is what it is to be baptized with the Spirit. It's to be born again. It is to have the new life of Jesus Christ begin in you. It is to be born from above. It is to be given a new heart. It is to be infused with new spiritual powers. It is to have your eyes open. It is to be translated into the kingdom of light. It is to receive eternal life in the soul. It is to, we might say, have a magnet placed in the soul that draws us towards heaven, that attracts us towards heaven. That's what this is talking about when it speaks of being baptized in or with the Spirit. It's not something that only some Christians have, but it's true for every believer. It's not something that Christians ought to pray to receive, but it's something that Christians already have. It's not something that brings an extra blessing later on in your life or gives some special gifts to some that others don't have, but it's something that's true for every believer. The great work of regeneration in which the Lord Jesus gives to us the Holy Spirit, which gives to us a new heart and a new life and enables us to see the kingdom of heaven, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, and to live a new and holy life, and to long for, to desire heaven. Is that boring? Some will say it is. Well, that's all? No, this is amazing. This is heaven on earth. This is eternity placed into our souls. This is what the Scriptures celebrate as the mysterious and wonderful work of regeneration, being born again. In the Canons of Dort, Articles Head 3 and 4, Article 11, there's a beautiful description of regeneration. Article 12 begins by saying, this is regeneration highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead. And that's described this way. When God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their minds by his Holy Spirit that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy or the power of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. He actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That's the baptism of the Spirit that's spoken of here. By one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. Now, what does that mean for us? And here, we want to talk about what this means for believers. But now understand that when we say this is what it means for us, we're saying this is what it means also for the elect children of believers. Acts 2 verse 39 says this, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off." What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of Spirit baptism. What does it mean? It means this. First, union to Christ. The Spirit creates a union, a living spiritual bond. The same Spirit that is in Jesus Christ, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is now in us. And we could say that the Spirit is like the electricity of the nervous system that comes from the head to the members, or the blood that goes from the heart to the extremities. The Spirit binds us to Jesus Christ. And now you think of John 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And He speaks of the Father grafting us into Himself. Well, that graft and the life that flows through that graft is the Spirit. He unites us to Jesus Christ. And that's the meaning of the sacrament of baptism. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, or Galatians 3 verse 27 and Romans 6 put it this way, that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We speak of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That means He took our place. Well, here, this idea really builds on that, doesn't it? Not just He took our place as our substitute, but we were there with Him. That's the idea. His obedience is our obedience. When He came into the earth and lived a righteous life, He didn't just do that in our stead, but God viewed His life as ours because we are united to Him. He's the head of the body. And so in His suffering and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension, in all those we have a union with Him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 puts it this way, that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, Christ sits in heaven because of our spiritual union to Him. We are with Him there in heaven. Because He lives, we live. And Romans 6 explains that for us. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And then it goes on to say, "We are buried with Him by baptism, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death, and we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." The Spirit creates this mystical union in which we are with Christ. And what He does, He's done for us. And we are with Him in His suffering. We are with Him in His glory. And so all the blessings of what He accomplished are ours. Baptized by the Spirit really means this: in union to Christ, we have salvation and all that that implies.
And so in the second place, Spirit baptism means for us that we have a fullness and a satisfaction in Jesus Christ that we don't look for or try to find our salvation anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says, "Ye are complete in Him." And now we look at the last phrase in the verse and you see that idea of satisfaction. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's what's symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we partake of the wine, we drink into one Spirit, into Jesus Christ. And so you think of the way that Jesus spoke in the Gospels. In John chapter 7, He stood up on the last day, the great day of the feast, and He cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." He means by that if anyone knows their emptiness towards God and their need of life and salvation, then there's only one way and one place for satisfaction, Jesus Christ Himself. He's saying, don't trust your righteousness, don't trust your place in the nation of Israel or your place in the church, but Jesus Christ Himself. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit. To drink is to receive something inwardly. You drink water and it goes into your body. Well, we have been made to drink into Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to explain that in John chapter 7, verse 38, when He says, "He that believeth on Me," that's the drinking, "as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And He means by that there'll never be a lack. That this drink, once taken, satisfies through all of life and to eternity. In John chapter 4, He speaks to the woman at the well and he gives her the same idea. He says that the person who drinks of this water shall never thirst. It will become within him a well of living water. And so the Spirit gives to us a life and a supply of life that never runs dry, that never runs out, that always satisfies, that brings vitality. In every time, in all of our life, wherever you go, with the Spirit of Christ, you have this life within you. And that's our fullness, our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. We don't go anywhere else. We don't look anywhere else. There's nothing besides Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for something extra. But He's done this. He's given us salvation and life in Jesus Christ. Our fullness is in Him. That's the meaning. And then one more thing that it means for us, and that's in the context here, it means that we are united to His body. And the application that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 12 is to the local congregation. In the body there is a diversity and there are different places and operations. But the purpose in the body for every member in his place is the unity of the whole. And so there's an eye, he says, and a mouth, and an ear, and a hand, and feet, but they all serve one purpose. And now think about the human body. That's so smooth, isn't it? When food is set down in front of you, and you see it, and you smell it, you don't say to your hand, "Well, pick up the fork and put some of that in my mouth." No, that happens quite almost naturally and instinctively, doesn't it? And that's because there's a wonderful harmony in the body. The different members of the body in their different functions serve the others. And in the text, that's the point here. It doesn't matter your race or your status. We are one body and we serve one purpose. And that's a part of the symbolism of the sacrament this morning. We're going to read this in the form, "Out of many grains being ground, one bread is baked. And out of many berries being pushed together, pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together." Well, that's the imagery of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that's here in the verse. We're baptized into one body and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit.
And that's important for us to remember as we partake and also as we leave the sacrament. The sacrament tells us what we are. It tells us about our relationship to Jesus Christ. It tells us about our salvation and what it means to have the Spirit, but it also tells us about our relationship to each other and the calling that we have to each other as fellow members of the body. And so as we partake of the sacrament this morning, we remember that too. It's not me and Christ only, but it's me in the body to serve with what God has given me for the benefit of the whole. And that's the meaning of being baptized in the Spirit. As we come to the sacrament this morning, may the meaning of it be something that God impresses upon us. Amen.